chapter 1. Old Martin Luther had a time with this book. He was a great reformer and a great fella and a great Christian. He wasn't a great theologian, but James used to say, or Martin Luther used to say, James is a straw epistle. Someday I'll light my fire with James. That's because he couldn't understand it. And the Catholics used to beat him to death with it. Martin Luther was preaching salvation by grace without works. And they were preaching James 2. Faith without works is dead. And they had a great contest there for years. They called Martin Luther the dog. And Martin Luther called the Pope his hellishness. And it was a great contest. It was a good time to live. Boy, there was a lot of religious fighting going on. And made life exciting. Amen. You had to make sure which side you were on. There wasn't any place for this lukewarm stuff. You was either a real Christian, and you was ready to lay down your life, or you weren't a Christian at all. And I kind of like that. I like it when the lines are drawn. Amen. And I think a lot of what passes off for Christians today, buddy, if the swords came out, if the SS troopers were marching up to your front door with the AK-47s, bayonets affixed, there'll be a lot of Christians just disappear. Well, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So now, we know historically and doctrinally who this thing belongs to. It belongs to the 12 tribes. And so if you want to run around here and get James and try and put it down on the church in the day of grace, you're going to make a real mess out of your theology. And you're going to induce into your system of theology all kind of apparent errors and contradictions. Because James clearly contradicts and disagrees with Romans. And so you have to ask yourself, when that happens, who's talking? What are they talking about? And when? See? Well, here in James chapter 1, it told you, to the 12 tribes. This thing is addressed primarily, it's a Jewish epistle. And coming after the Gospels and after the book of Acts and after the church age epistles, then it has to be tribulation. It's the only thing left. See? So if you know when it's talking about, after the church, who it's talking about, to the Jew, then when you say what's it talking about, you can see that it's about their manner of salvation and deliverance. And so doctrinally, theologically, there's nothing here much for us. However, practically, for admonition, for instruction in righteousness, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is good, see? Just because you can't put it down on you doctrinally don't mean you can't use it. I can't put the Old Testament down on me. I can't take Ezekiel 18 and apply it to the church. It doesn't apply. But it doesn't mean I can't be admonished by it or instructed by it. I certainly can. Amen? You just have to be careful how you use it. And that's the big danger a lot of these modern day TV preachers, they make absolutely no distinction as to dispensation. Absolutely none. Well, anyway, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's a hard verse for me to believe and understand. He said, count that joy? Well, listen, I've been ducking and dodging temptation for 33 years. Amen? He said, count it all joy. Well, you have to figure out what he's talking about, and then you can appreciate why he said it that way. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so the temptation here is not temptation to sin. Temptation here is a trial. God tempted Abraham, and when he was tried, he came through. See? And so you have to understand sometimes the word temptation and trial go together. And if God's doing the trying or the tempting, then it is an opportunity to do right or good. Well, a little later in this same chapter said, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, it's obvious that he did tempt some people. He tempted Abraham. But he didn't tempt him with evil. The temptation there was not to do what Abraham was supposed to do. See? And so you have to get a firm grasp on what temptation and trial really means. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means let the trials and tribulations of life work of grace in your heart. That's all I'm talking about. Which leads me to the title of tonight's message. Life is a trial. And when I say that, I mean everything in your life is a test. Everything in your life is a temptation. Everything in your life is a trial. From the simplest, the most mundane thing, to the most life-changing, heart-wrenching part or experience that you'll ever pass through, all those things are used to let faith have her perfect work. God uses your life collectively to test you and hone you and sharpen you and develop you. And you either do those things that you're supposed to do in life when you're tempted or when you're tried, or you fail. It's a test, and it's pass or fail. It's a zero-sum game. You either win or you lose. Now, God keeps on testing and testing. That's one thing about God. Retesting is not only mandatory, it's unavoidable. Amen. So now, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, that ought to get everybody on their knee right there. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You can ask God, and he won't stare you down. He won't shout you down. He won't belittle you. He won't berate you. Sometimes teenagers say, well, I can't talk to mom and dad because they always jump down my throat, or they don't understand, or, not with God. You can talk to God, and God will come across right. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, practically, we ought to practice that, not wavering. We ought to practice being stable. We ought to practice being firm. Thank God that doesn't apply doctrinally, because a lot of times we waver. Amen. I'm glad I'm not in a dispensation where that's a requirement. It's an admonition for us. It's a requirement for them. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when you pray, when you ask, don't get disappointed if God doesn't answer, if God doesn't give you what you ask for. You shouldn't presume on God in the first place. If God does answer and God does grant, then it's the goodness and the grace of God. You didn't have any right to expect it. Amen? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You ought to find what you believe, know why you believe it, be able to back up why you believe it, and then believe it. And don't go, down at King James, they believe this, so we believe that, and we leave here and we go someplace else and they believe something else, so they change positions. That's always been an aggravation to me, that people's convictions, especially about dress and association and entertainment, recreation, those kind of things, is always dependent on the group they're running with. Well, either a thing is right or it's not. It's wrong or it's not. You ought to or you ought not to. And where you're at and who you're with ought not have anything to do with it. Amen? You ought to be the same person with the same standards and the same convictions. I don't care where you go. I don't care who's around. Where am I at? 9. Now, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. Well, don't get too upset if you're poor, and don't get too haughty if you're rich. Neither one of them are here to stay, and neither one of them is what makes you what you are. How you handle those things is what makes you what you are. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now that's a fellow there that's got to work his way to heaven. He's got to have faith and works. See? Now, thank God that does not apply doctrinally to you. You're saved by grace through faith without works. See? So here's a plan of salvation that's post-tribulation or tribulation, post-grace, and it doesn't fit you. But there are some things in there that would be a benefit and a help to us if we could apply those things to our life. So I want to talk to you tonight for just a very few minutes on this thought. Life is a trial. It is one long, unending, unceasing, unabbreviated series of temptations. Now, let's spend a couple minutes and look at what the word temptation means and how it's used in Scripture. Temptation here, normally we say, boy, I was tempted to do this. And usually we have some wicked or ungodly or immoral connotation attached to it. It doesn't have to be like that. You can be tempted when God gives you an opportunity to do good, and you debate whether to do it or not to do it. That's temptation. See? The temptation was to let it go. The temptation was to not do what you were supposed to do. Now, that's also a trial. God tried you or tested you to see if you would be obedient, if you would do what you were supposed to do when it was required. Now, when you get to thinking about it like that, there is nothing in your life that's not a trial. And so I thought we'd enumerate a few of those. Now, if we could think about it for a little while, get it in our mind, and then hang on to that day in and day out, it would help us, I think, to do what we're supposed to do and to be victorious more often and to overcome when we're tried. If we realized on a conscious level, day in and day out, hour by hour, that everything we do is a trial, everything is a test, everything is a temptation to see if you will do what you're supposed to do or if you will capitulate and give way to the flesh. Now, there is, for the most part, a misconception about trials and temptation. They say, the devil tempted me. Some folks will say, God tempted me. Now, there are some very few places where God does try us. There are a handful of places where the devil tempts us. But they are very few and very far between. The honest truth is that most of your problem, most of your temptations, and most of the things that turn good into a trial or bad into a trial arise from within you yourself. Look at the rest of the passage we were reading. It said, for God is not tempted, cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That is, it's the love or the desires, the cravings, the longings, the likings of your own heart that cause you your problem. You're going to have a tough time when you get up to the judgment seat blaming everything on the devil. You're going to have a tough time when you get up to the judgment seat blaming everything on God. God is going to say, no, you know what your problem was, son? You were your biggest problem. Nothing got in your way more than you did. Nothing was a bigger stumbling block to you than you were. Amen? I gave you every little test. I gave you very little trials. And every time you stumble over them, you have to fight over them. You have to debate them. Why? The answer to most of life's situations ought to be just like that. They ought to say, this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do. This is what I'm going to do. But that's not how we handle it. We say, well, I know I should do this, but... And we began to debate. And therein is the trial. That thing in human nature that makes us hesitate, that makes us pause before we obey God or before we do that which is right. And sometimes we get to debating it in our own mind and we talk ourselves out of it. Sometimes we talk ourselves into it. It ought not to be that way. Now, when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ and took him up on the mountain, all that, not one time did Jesus Christ ever debate it. Every time the devil said, do this, the Lord said, it is written. He said, well, do this, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written. No hesitation, no debate. The devil tempted him, but Christ was never tempted. Okay. That's not our problem. We're tempted often, very often, we are tempted. Our old flesh and our old nature wants to do what is fun. what is acceptable, what makes us look good, what glorifies us, what gives us pleasure, what will make us rich, what will enhance our station or position, or how folks perceive us. And we let that color whether we should or should not do certain things. Now, if you spend some time analyzing the subject, you'll realize that everything in life is a test. You ever hear people complain about the way they were born or where they were born? They say, boy, I wish I had so-and-so's talent. Well, if you did, you'd have his burden. If you did, you'd have his temptation. Amen? Boy, I wish I'd been born in that family, I'd have money. Yeah, and if you had money, you'd have all the temptations that go with money. So, well, I was born rich, or I was born dirt poor. Yes, and now God's going to see how you handle adversity. He said, well, if I'd have been born rich, I wouldn't have all these problems. No, you'd have a whole other set. Do you ever think about this? The poor have some advantages. Now, they have some disadvantages. But the people who are born poor don't have to worry about letting their money take them away from God. Those who are without and who are of meager circumstance generally find it easier to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. They find it easier to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're needy. The rich, on the other hand, are snared by the things of this world. They don't need to walk by faith because they have everything. See? So, being born poor is a test or a trial. Being born rich is a test or a trial. And God's looking to see how you'll handle it. Now, we don't all get the same test. You know, when I was in school, they give a test and they give the same questions to everybody. And the answers were either right or wrong for every question for everybody. Life's not that kind of a test. My test won't be just like Brother Lewis's test. I won't be faced with the same situations. I didn't come from the same family. My monetary station or position is different. Whether it's good or bad, it doesn't make any difference. The point is that it's different. Amen? We have educational differences, intellectual differences, monetary differences, physical differences. And then he'll see people that I won't see. He'll see situations I won't face. I'll have things in my life that he'll never know anything about. And so my test is individually tailored for me. Nobody else has ever had to face exactly what I have to face and deal with what I have to deal with. Neither has anybody ever had your trial exactly. Not in the same duration, not in the same intensity, not in the same sequence. You say, well, we all pass through the same things. Yes, but not at the same time and not in the same way, which can elicit a separate or different response. So every life is a totally unique test. No two fingerprints are the same, no two DNAs are the same, and no two life experiences are the same. So there's nobody else you can look to know the answer for every situation that arises in your life. Every test that comes up, every trial you're presented, you're going to have to lean on yourself and Almighty God for direction. Let's look at some of the different things that people are born with that we normally think of as good or bad. And the truth is, they are neither good nor bad. They're amoral. It's how we handle them that makes them good or bad. You can take somebody like, Mr. Anderson up at Hiles Anderson College. Here's a man who is incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. Yet he's a Bible-believing fundamentalist. This fellow is well-educated, well-informed, and has done incredibly well in the world system. Yet he does not follow their path. He does not live like them. He does not go their way. He's an independent Baptist. He's a soul winner. He's God-fearing, Bible-believing. He did not let his money and his position in life derail him. When he was faced with the challenge of riches, he faced the challenge and won it. He gave himself, his heart, his life, and his money to God. Now, with his assets, with his material possessions, he could have had anything this world had to offer. But he chose God. That's passing the test. Or at least one step in the test. Amen. Now, here's some fella who is born dirt poor. I mean, he got two nickels to rub together. How's he going to handle it? This is a test. You know, that guy can get down in the mouth and mully grub and whine and cry and belly ache and just be disgusting, whining about he never had a chance and he never had an opportunity and he didn't have this and it's not fair and he didn't get a fair shake, you know, and he lost. He just failed the test. What should he have done? He should have thanked God that he was healthy and strong. And then went on to make the most he could out of what he had. Amen? Not everybody gets 10 pounds. Not everybody gets 5 pounds. Somebody gets 1. Well, I knew that thou were an austere man, reaping where thou hast not sowed. I took thy money and hid in the earth. That's the whiner. That's the cry. That's the guy who did nothing with what God gave him. That's to fail the test. What he should have done is said, this is where I am and this is what I have and there's nothing I can do about that. What can I make out of this for the glory of God? That's to pass the test. Sometimes we get the idea that it's the people who build great works or have great success or great notoriety. They're the ones that are success. I'm here to tell you, you can be the poorest, the dumbest, and the ugliest thump that ever drew a breath and be as successful as Mr. Anderson at Hiles Anderson College as far as God Almighty is concerned. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will be right up there with the best of them. Say, why? Because no matter what your test was, if you passed the test, you passed the test. And I'm here to tell you, everything in life and it's got its detractions. And everything in life has got its pluses. And don't you ever get stuck on yourself and either get puffed up because of who you are and what God gave you, or get despondent because of what you think you don't have. The idea is to take what you have, regardless of how much or how little, and use it for God. And then when you're tempted to misuse it or misapply it, seek God's face and get grace from God to overcome. Amen? We're not nearly concerned here tonight with the temptation to be immoral and that kind of thing, as we are the temptations to do right day by day, situation by situation, and to use our life, whatever it is, for the glory of God. What about this? What you ever think about a person that's born handicapped? Don't you know that's a temptation? Don't you know that's a trial? Remember when we first got saved, we went to Four Mile Creek Baptist Church on New Year's Eve for a watch night service. God's people used to go to church other than Sunday morning. And we went down there. It was a little country church, probably held 200 or 300. Way out in the boondocks, and there must have been 25 different churches represented. The place was absolutely packed. And there was a fella sitting right smack in front of me with a head about that big. I'm honest to goodness, the biggest head I'd ever seen, man. And it lolled like this, and then it would flop over like that, and it flopped back. And I thought, man, I can't see. He's in my way. I move over here, and that big old head would go, boonk. And I'd move over there like that, and that big old head go, plunk. I wanted to say, hold it still, sport. And I'm sitting there trying to listen to the preacher and listen. I'm saying, he had all kind of singers and stuff there. Boy, we was having a good old time. I'd just been saved a few months. I was full of the Holy Ghost back then, boy. I'm full of devil now, but I was full of the Holy Ghost back then. And they said, now for our first preacher tonight, and they started talking about this fella. He was a quadriplegic. And he had worked his way through college, typed all of his papers with a pencil in his mouth, punching on a mechanical typewriter. Finished 4 years of college like that. Finished with an A average. And he said, I'd like to introduce so-and-so. And I hear this guy in front of me start squirming around. I thought, what are you wiggling around for? And he's standing up. And he scoops up his Bible and puts it under his arm. He's the preacher. You're talking about feeling bad. Well, I felt really bad. This guy had aggravated me to death. And he got up there in the pulpit, and he'd take his hand, he took his finger like that and flipped through his pages. And he couldn't talk. He was tongue-tied. And that old boy kind of got started off slow. And the longer he preached, the looser he got, though. I mean, God just got all over that guy. And that guy preached. And I looked around there about 20 minutes after that guy got started, and there wasn't a dry in that building. There's probably 500 people in there. But God was in that place that night, boy. I mean, it was awesome. I said, okay, Lord, I got it. I'll shut my mouth. And by the grace of God, I'm never going to open it again. Amen. Say, why? Because here's a guy that had everything in the world going against him. He's all twisted up and mangled up, and he's in pain 24 hours a day, and his knuckles are that big, and his hands are all gnarled, and he can't control his head, and his head's three times as big as it ought to be. And that old boy gave himself to God and applied his life and put his time and his energy in it and picked out papers for college with a pencil in his mouth, one key at a time, day after day for 4 years until he got that degree and got ordained to the ministry. And God had him going all up and down the South preaching revival meetings and folks getting saved. And God used that old fella. And here I sit with two hands and two arms and an exceptional mind. Whining about this and crying about that and belly aching about other things. I thought to myself, you need to shut up, Bob. I got a picture in the back of my Bible. Y'all don't ever want to look at no book I ever read. It's all marked up. And it'll be a mess because I put nasty little notes on stuff I don't like. And I get weird ideas. I got this picture in the back of my Bible. And what it is, it's the head of a Filipino man. His head's been cut off, and his head is sitting on the post of a fence. And he's got a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. And I got a little note under it. It says, shut up, Bob. The guy was a Filipino missionary, and the communists cut his head off for his testimony. And humiliated him by putting that stinking cigarette in his mouth. And that dead head is sitting there with his eyes open looking at you. He gave his life. Amen? And if it's a little difficult, if it's a little hard, if things don't go our way, if somebody asks us to do something and I'm not prepared, oh, well, let's get all upset. That guy laid down his life. What do you do when you're tested? When tribulation or trials come your way? When you have an opportunity to do right or do something for God? Do you cry? Do you bellyache? Or do you take what you got and give it to God Almighty? You say, well, I don't have much. Well, it doesn't make any difference. God wants what you got. The little fella came, and all he had was a couple of little fishes and a couple of little loaves, and God took it and fed the multitude. We sing the song, little is much when God is in it, but for the most part, we don't believe that. Somebody said one time, God's not looking for great talent. God's looking for great dedication. That's truth. Being handicapped. Don't you know there's a temptation to be angry at God? Don't you know there was a trial there? Don't you know that boy had to work on that thing? It would have been so easy to say, Lord, why did you do this to me? What did I do? Why do I deserve this? He could have done that. And the honest truth is, most of us would have thought he'd have had some justification for that. So, well, if I'd have been born like that, I just don't know if I could have dealt with it or not. That's why God didn't put that on you, because he knew. You see, God didn't give you more than you can handle. I don't care where you were born. I don't care what circumstance you were born in. God did not allow you to have more on you than you can overcome. I guarantee you, from what I know about God and that Bible, I guarantee you that your test is fair. God never put anything in your way. God never allowed anything to come in your way that you could not have handled. Now, you may not have done it, but don't blame it on the Almighty. I knew a little lady. She was married to a preacher. She's a little hunchback thing, mean as the devil himself. I didn't like her. She didn't like me. And I didn't like him either, by the way. She was always, they came to our house one time. We had an in-ground swimming pool, and I didn't own it. We just rented it. But it was a nice place, and God let us have it for a couple of years to keep my girls at home. And she came up, and she walked around the pool, and she said, oh, I wish the Lord would give us something like this. Well, see, there's a word I'd like to use here, but I won't. She's whining about what God's given her. She's not satisfied. I wish God would give us something like that. Well, lady, God wanted you to have it, he'd give it to you, but he didn't. He gave it to me. I got two girls and you don't. Be quiet. I don't know why God does some of the stuff he does. Amen? But she was dissatisfied with her lot. And then she would make sure you were aware she was hunchback. She made sure you knew that. She wanted you to show sympathy. She wanted you to feel sorry because she was going to use it. She was really, when you got to know her, if you talked to her, she was mad at God. She didn't think she deserved that hump on her back. Well, I'm not going to argue with God. God had it coming. God gave it to her. Amen? Now, here she is. She can get up and down. She can go about. She's got a husband. Amen? She can talk. She can walk. She can read and write. She can take care of herself. Now, she's got a handicap. She's deformed. I understand all that. And that's a trial she needs grace to handle. I understand that. But here's this other fellow who's a quadriplegic that barely can motivate at all. And he's up serving God and singing and shouting and getting folks saved. Why, here's two people. Both of them are handicapped. Both of them have a disadvantage, and one has handled it well and given it to God, and the other one is using it to gratify the flesh, and she's angry at God. One's a winner, and one is a loser. How do you handle your station? How do you handle your situation? Your life is a test. How are you doing with it? Are you whining about it? Or are you making the most out of it? Now, it's one or the other. Amen? You say, preacher, it's so hard. Nobody said it was easy. Tests are supposed to be hard. If it's a test at all, it's hard. If it's easy, what did it test? If it's easy, it tests nothing. If everybody in the class can make 100 on the test, it wasn't much of a test. Your test's supposed to be hard. Here's a woman that's born beautiful. I don't mean just pretty. I mean beautiful. And God knows there's nothing on this planet looks better than a beautiful woman who is a lady. Matter of fact, you can take a homely woman who knows how to dress and carry herself, and she can be beautiful. Amen? Class is always more impressive than flash. Anybody can be glitzy. Anybody can be sexy. There are no rewards in the Bible for being sexy. The reward in the Bible is for being godly. So here's a girl. God just made her beautiful. She's got a nice body and a beautiful face and nice hair, and she doesn't have pimples and she ain't got zits, and her hair is naturally curly, and she's dark complected, and she's not oily, and her hair doesn't smell if she doesn't wash it every night. And I mean, just, you know, she's got everything in the world going for her. Now, what's her temptation? Her temptation is to flaunt herself. Her temptation is to use her beauty to gain things for herself. Her temptation is to think she made herself beautiful. Her temptation is to think she's better than others who are not so attractive. It is hard for us not to get puffed up when we think we have an advantage in some area. Women who are beautiful have a snare in front of them all the time. And they have to be careful. It's hard to stay humble when you think you're a cut above everybody else. So, well, I don't feel that way. Well, you never fool us. That's the way you act, see? They strut. A woman who's beautiful knows she's beautiful. Conversely, one who is ugly knows that too. They say, well, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that and I won't be successful and I won't get a good husband. Say, why? Well, because I'm ugly. You ever been around somebody that was, I mean, really ugly, but had a really nice personality? You ever been around somebody who was fat, but was funny and personable and compassionate? Did you ever notice it in just a little while? The honest truth is you forget how ugly they are. You forget about their size. Those things don't mean anything to start with. Here's a beautiful woman that's got her nose in the air, and if it rains, she'd drown. And nobody talked to her. She's unapproachable. She's all hung up on herself. She got no time. What good is she? Give me some personality. Somebody say amen. So here this beautiful woman has got a temptation. She's got a trial to control that beauty and her attitude regarding it. Here's the woman that's ugly. She's also got a trial. What's her trial? To not be despondent and angry because she's not beautiful like this one over here. What both of them need to do, the victory in the trial is for both of them, the one that's pretty and the one that is ugly, to take their life, whatever it is, and their talent, whatever they are, and give them to God Almighty. You ever think about this, ladies? God's not concerned how you look for Him as He is what you do for Him. Amen? I thought about that ugly thing a lot because I've looked in the mirror. I know what homely is. I look in the mirror, son, I can see homely. As long as that country song a few years ago that said, when you're looking at me, you're looking at country. Well, I could rewrite that song, you're looking at me, you're looking at ugly. I'm not going to let me sit in a corner and do nothing. That's something that can be overcome. That's something that can be conquered. I don't have to lose that one. I can go on and do all I can for God, and all I can do is all God can expect. What about somebody who's born brilliant? I've had this fight all my life. Oh, help me, Lord. You ever seen people that are really smart? They tend to think it is because of themselves. And they tend to hold other people who are not as quick, who are not on the same step with them, in some degree of contempt. Well, you know, he's a nice fellow, but he's not real bright. Now, how many times have you seen people who were real bright didn't have a dime's worth of common sense? You see, too much brains can be a handicap. If you're so smart you don't have any common sense, your brains are wasted because you don't know what to do with them. Take people with talent. Some people, I mean, they just got it dripping out of their fingers. Thank God for it. But you didn't give it to yourself. You came into this world and God dispensed that talent or lack thereof according to His will and His purpose. If you got it, it's because of the grace of God. And if you don't have it, it's because of God. So if you don't have it, what do? You find out what you do have and you use it. Now, I know all about that musical thing. I've been trying to learn to play an instrument all my life. And so far, to date, I have mastered none. I've been playing the same three little runs on a guitar for, oh, I don't know, 25 years or something. That's all I know. And I don't know how they work. I just was determined. I learned them out of root memory. I could play them in my sleep because I just practiced them. It's not because they're in my head. It's just I taught my fingers what to do, and if they didn't, I broke them. I just don't have any talent. I can't sing, and I can't. The honest truth is I don't have a song in my head. Now, I don't know for sure, but I've always believed that people who have musical ability is because they have that stuff in their head. They can hear them songs. It's in there. It ain't in here. Amen? Now, I got a lot of other stuff in here, but that ain't there. And I've always thought, Lord, this is not fair because I've always wanted to sing and play. And I prayed, you know, for years I prayed. I said, Lord, if you'll let me play an instrument, if you'll let me sing, I promise never to play nothing but gospel music. I promise never to sing anything but Christian music. And I don't know if the Lord didn't think I meant that or what, but He never gave it to me. Then I look at these kids, and they just aggravate me. They don't work at it. They just mess around. They're half-hearted. If I had their talent, I would be so diligent. It would be unbelievable. They just play around. They don't half practice, and they're just awesome. And then when I want to play the guitar or the drums or want to sing a note, I see this little smirk on their face. I'm going to tell you something, boys and girls. If God didn't give it to you, you wouldn't have it. It ain't because of you, so don't look it down on me. I'm going to tell you right now, bless God, you can't preach. Amen? Brother Tommy's sitting over here. I love Tommy and Kathy. They're good folks. Well, Kathy is. Tommy is a talented fella. It's amazing all the things he can do. That really is. And he's not just good at... When he does carpentry work, it's not plus quarter minor inch, plus or minus a quarter inch like me. I mean, plus or minus a quarter inch is close tolerance when I do it. Amen? If you want it closer than a quarter of an inch, get somebody else. Tommy's one of them machinist guys. He's got it down to 3/10,000ths. Well, that's a little loose. Give me a break. He can do an amazing number of things, and he's really good at them. He really is. But you know something? I've known him for years and years now, and honest before God, and I'm not being mean, I can't imagine him preaching. I just can't. I just can't see him up here making a fool out of himself like this. It's just not his personality, not his makeup. God didn't put that in him. He put something else in him. And whatever it was he put in him, he left out of me. Now, the thing is, our test is we have to take us like we are and make the most out of it and remember that whatever that talent or ability is not in and of ourselves. We have no right to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Whatever we got from God. If you got talent, it belongs to God. Use it for Him. Amen? If you can preach, it's from God. Use it for Him. If you're a carpenter or whatever it is, use that glory, that talent, that ability for God. And whatever it is you think you don't have. I don't know what it is about human nature. Girls say, "Oh, I wish I had her hair. Why, hers will probably fall out when she's 30. Amen. Need to learn to be content with yourself. And then use every occasion and every situation in life to do that which is right, that which is good, and that's which will glorify God. If you do that, you are a success, and you have won the test, you've won the prize, no matter how big or how small. Do you ever look in the Bible at the successes that amounted to nothing? Jesus said of John the Baptist, of men born of women, there's none greater than John. Got his head cut off in jail. He'd only been preaching about 2 years. Never made it to the big time. Never got to preach at a Sword of the Lord conference. Amen? There's a little old widow down there. She got two mites, two pennies in her pocket. She throws them in the pot. Jesus took note and said she threw in more than all of them. Because she threw in of her want, and they of their abundance. It didn't mean anything for them to do it. It meant everything for her to do it. She could have said, "Oh, I've only got these two pennies, and I'll be broke." She gave them to God. Your whole life long, you are going to be faced with one trial and one test after another. And it starts with where you were born, what kind of family you were born into, what kind of financial opportunities you have, what kind of educational opportunities you have, and it's going to follow you all the way down through life with what kind of talents you have, where you go to school and what kind of skills you adopt and pick up, and then how you live your life. Will you resist temptation? Will you always choose to do right? Will you always choose to do good? Life is a test. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago. Samantha was getting ready for her final for this semester. And bless her little heart, she was studying day and night. She's coming to church studying. She's going home and studying. She's studying going down the road. She had study group. They go to Starbucks and buy coffee and sit under and test and ask each other questions. So why? Because she wanted desperately to pass that test. And she didn't want to just get by. She wanted to pass it well. And I appreciate that. I've always hated mediocrity. I don't care how good you are at a thing or how bad you are, if you give it all you got. Amen? I mean, if you're going to do it heartily as unto the Lord. If you're going to do it with all thy might. When I preach, you say, "Well, preacher, it's not too good." No, but it's the best I got. I heard Tiger Woods say one day, he just played a lousy game and he looked like he was just starting. I mean, this is the number one golfer in the world, and he just had about the worst day he's ever had. And they were kind of giving him a hard time by generally, everybody expects too much out of Tiger. And I don't like the jerk, but he is an awesome golfer. You know what he said? He said, "I didn't do well." He said, "But I gave it all I had." He said, "That's just the best I had today." He said, "That's all I got." He said, "If I'd have had more, I'd have done better." I thought, you know, I appreciate that. And he was way back in the pack, and there was no way to win, and that guy was still in there doing the dead level best he could to finish as best, as good as he could. knowing he wasn't going to win, but he wasn't going to quit, he wasn't going to give up, he wasn't going to throw in the towel. Years ago, my son was running in a race, a relay, I think it's 400 meters or what. If y'all know Keith O'Brien, he is way too short to be in a race. Some of the boys out there had legs as long as his whole body. And why he wanted to enter that thing, I don't know, but he did. And he was a pretty good little sprinter, but he just wasn't tall enough to compete. But he got himself entered in that race. And so I went down there to watch him. And they started off, and they hadn't made it through the first turn. He was in the back of the pack. They got about 10 laps to go. And he is dead dog last. And he came around there about three or four times, and boy, I can see he's starting to run out of steam. He's sweating, he's turning white, his chest is heaving, and he's just getting slow, and boy, he's about two laps behind. He's still in the race. You know what I did? I got on the sideline and I hollered at him. He's dead last, he's two laps down. There ain't no way that he can win, place, or show. The only thing he can do is either finish or quit. I got on the sideline, and every time he'd come by, I'd say, run, boy, run. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't quit. You got in it. Now finish it. Finish it. Finish it. He finished the race. Six laps down. 5 minutes behind everybody else. But finished. We have to finish our race. Maybe you're five laps down right now. Maybe you're taking the wrong attitude about who you are, what you are, what God's given you, what God hasn't given you, how you look, or your intelligence. Maybe you're angry about it or upset about it or wish you were somebody. I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to get in your lane and run your race. And win, place, or show, you're going to have to finish your race. And your race will not be like anybody else. Your test will not be like anybody else. It is your test, and it's a solo test. And God Almighty will hold you accountable. How you run it. So you young people, raised in Christian home, brought up in church, there's a test there. So what's the test? I want to get out there and be like everybody else and go where they go and do what they do and get away from this old strict life and all the do's and the don'ts and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, you better open your eyes and see that it's a test. It's a ploy of the devil. It's a desire of the flesh to get you away from God. You better get back in there and get in the fight and say, thank God that he put me here. Thank God he gave me this mama. Thank God he gave me this church. Give your heart, give your life to Jesus Christ. Do it before you ruin your life. I would give anything on this planet if I hadn't gotten saved at 7 rather than 27. Now, I've got a race to run, and my race is a test. You've got a race to run, and your race is a test. It's full of tribulation. It's full of temptation. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You can live for God. Rich or poor, smart or dumb, educated, uneducated, with or without circumstance, it doesn't make any difference. With talent, without talent, with ability, without ability, with skills, without skill, it doesn't make any difference. You can live for God. You can face the temptation. You can face the trial. And you can be a winner. It won't always be easy. But if it was easy, anybody could do it. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. Whatever comes my way, bad health, disaster, people say, oh, I've had a divorce. Find a way to live for God. Don't let that thing make you bitter and push you out of the race. I've had this happen. I've had that happen. You don't know what I've had in my life. No, I don't. It's your race. It's your trial. It's your temptation. It's your struggle. But you better win it. You better win it. There are only two options, win or lose. That's all there is. You either live for God or you don't live for God. You either win the race or you lose the race. You overcome the temptation or you succumb to the temptation. It's just that simple. And everything, everything, everything in life is a test. Will you tell the truth? Will you be honest? Will you be ethical? Will you be moral? You say, well, I could tell a lie and do this. Yes, but is it right? You're fishing to win or lose. Day by day, hour by hour, situation by situation. Your life is a long, unending series. Temptations and trials. And how you handle them determines what kind of a man and what kind of a woman. Trials and tribulations can make you or break you. Now you're going to get up in the morning and go out in the world and you're going to start all over again. How are you going to handle it? The test will start afresh and anew when the sun comes up. Tomorrow you'll have opportunity to do good or to do bad. Tomorrow you'll have an opportunity to be truthful or dishonest. You'll have an opportunity tomorrow to do your best or to be a slacker. You'll have an opportunity tomorrow to give glory to God with your life or take glory from God with your life. Your life is a test. Don't settle for B's and D's. Word of purpose in the heart, I want to be all I can be for God. Therefore, with every trial, with every temptation, with every test, I'll weigh it carefully in the balance, and by the grace of God, decide to do that which is right before God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to realize we're heading